Call upon our brother Peter to give to us the words of exhortation.
Well, good evening, brethren and sisters. What a pleasure and what a privilege it is to be able to meet in this manner to remember our absent Lord. This morning, we'd like to take our thoughts out of our reading in Hebrews. But before we dive into that, I'd just like to share a few things about the business meeting which we had a couple of weeks ago. I don't know about you, but I was incredibly encouraged and strengthened to see such a tremendous amount of participation in the discussion, talking about the format of our lecture and how we plan to go forward. It's tremendously important for all of us, to think about these types of things. Ecclesias take a lot of work, a lot of diligence, a lot of time, and a lot of effort to make effective ecclesias. And it's something that we all need to be a part of and we all need to pull together. And it was fantastic to see so much discussion and so much energy being put into some of the comments that were brought up. So that was incredible. And I think we really are at a unique time in history. I mean, every time is unique. But I think some of the changes that we've seen in our society in many of our lifetimes really, really is unprecedented, just in the way our society or culture or way of life, whatever you want to style it. Just the amount of changes that has happened from one generation to the next, I believe, is unlike any period in history. And think back, not that any of us were there, but think back about 200 years, perhaps, what life would have been like. You cooked with fire. You ate probably pretty much what you grew or raised, or you probably knew the person who grew or raised what you ate. Everything was, the 100-mile diet that everyone's talking about. That was absolutely the way it was. You didn't have a fridge or a freezer to chuck your leftovers in. If you were fortunate enough to live in Canada, you might have had an ice box, but you probably didn't have an ice box in Australia, maybe, 200 years ago. Anyways, you probably worked basically while it was light out. From dawn till dusk was working time. You didn't just flick on the lights. And you probably didn't know much about anything about anyone who was beyond, say, a couple hundred miles away from where you lived. There was the odd person. I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul, who was well traveled, but he was definitely in the minority. People didn't travel like we do now. If you wanted to go somewhere, you walked. Or if you were wealthy, maybe you had an animal that you could ride on to get somewhere. Everything that you had or everything that was around was made out of wood or stone or some rudimentary metal. There was alloys, of course, to a degree, or natural fabrics. And really, if we think about it, not a lot in that respect changed from Adam to Abraham to David to even just, a few hundred years ago. Those basic fundamentals of daily life were essentially the same. But if you think of just the world now in 2014, when we just pop down to the supermarket and we get food from all over the world that is nowhere near grown in Canada, in Victoria, and is nowhere near in season because we can ship stuff from the other hemisphere and get food that's in season. We cook on an electric stove or a gas stove or maybe an induction stove. We have options. We just chuck the leftovers in the fridge or in the freezer. It's not an issue, not a worry. We put them in a Tupperware container, just made out of plastic. The types of employment that we have is so vast and varied. I did a photo shoot for a company, and I don't even know what they did. Some sort of planning or something. But there's jobs where, I don't even know what people do. How do you even describe some of the things in finance? I can't understand what it is that people do, the types of jobs that we have. The variety is so varied. And the wealth generated by these different jobs is unimaginable compared to not very long ago in our world. And it's accessible for basically everyone. You know, again, 200, 500 years ago, if you were the king, you were wealthy. And if you were a peasant, that was it. You were a peasant. End of story. If we want to go somewhere, we have automobiles. We have bicycles. We have trains or planes or big ocean liners. Transportation is global. I would imagine that probably everyone here has been on a plane. Some of us have been to completely opposite sides of the world numerous times, something that's really unheard of outside of the last century. The houses that we live in with electricity. We have plumbing. We have insulation in our houses to keep us warm. We have glass windows that open and close and screens and all this type of stuff that just has never existed before. Technology, computers, phones, photography, the idea of capturing something instantly, and then with the technology we can send it all over the world instantly. We can print it out. And as we mentioned before, there's just an incredible amount of wealth in this world, even for the poorest of us. Now think of the manipulation of all the materials that we see around us. Everything. I mean, our shoes, what things made of, this glass, how it's formed, all the plastics that we have, and all these different types of materials, which are totally unique to this time period in all of human history. The mechanization, the machines that we have to create things, it's just incredible. And we think of even just, you know, the life of our brother Ken, who's not quite 100, but in that time period, which is, you know, someone in our midst has lived through just such incredible, incredible changes. And we've put people in outer space, and they came back, and they were alive still. It's just absolutely incredible the amount of changes that have happened in our lives. And I'm not saying this to boast about humanity. The point of this is that we have a huge difference in life experience between some of our elder members and some of our youngest members. The world for some of our oldest members was so, so different just in the fundamental basic, just the fundamentals of life compared to what some of our youth are growing up with today. And I'm not even talking of the moral decay. That's a whole other subject altogether. I'm just talking about the fundamentals of the reality of the world that we grow up in and that we live in. And so we face this incredible challenge to try and bring an ecclesia together which has members with such vast different experiences of life, from the older to the younger, and then people moving as we do across the world and different cultures to try and bring this together. So I just wanted to say how encouraging it was to hear that discussion, and it's something that shouldn't just be at the business meeting one time on a Thursday night. It's something that's got to be part of our conversations all the time of how do we build effective ecclesias, how do we communicate the message of the Bible. And no matter what happens in our world, the changes that we go through, the Bible does not. And the message and the integrity of what God has recorded for us in his scriptures has to remain constant. So whatever changes happen, this doesn't change. The word does not change. And so we need to be able to communicate that, to communicate effectively what God would have us to be, regardless of these incredible differences between the experiences of our various members. So, that aside, let's come into Hebrews then. We'll be predominantly in Hebrews chapter 6, but to set the stage of Hebrews 6, we need to come into the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 5. So Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll just come in at verse 11. So Paul's talking about Melchizedek and the priesthood. And in verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we have a bit of a blast. And I think all of us, to some degree, relate to this, whether we like to admit it or not. There are times when our ears are dull of hearing, and we're not interested. We're not into it today. We're not interested. We want something else. And there's times when we wax and we wane in our faith. And there's times when we feel like we could be teachers and we're strong, and other times when it's like we've just forgotten the basic first principles of the teachings of God, of the oracles of God, as the King James styles it here. And we need milk. We need just the simplest form of the message to be able to understand it, and we can't move beyond that. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul also talks about the same concept, the concept of milk. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the first three verses, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And he goes on to describe all the divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and so on, and just the fractions in the ecclesia. And so what he's trying to communicate to them is not as much just the simple knowledge, but it's the application of that knowledge. And maybe they understood some of the principles on a certain level, but as far as an implementation of those, it was clear that they were missing something, because they were totally, their ecclesia was split, and there was all sorts of different ideas and people with envies and strife, as it describes them, which is clear that they weren't understanding and implementing those deeper principles. So coming down then in verse 14 back in Hebrews chapter 5, I'll ask you probably keep your fingers there or a bookmark there, because we'll be back here quite often. So verse 14, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age," or those who are mature. And what makes them mature is that by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the English Standard Version says, "For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish from good and evil." So when he's talking about milk versus meat, it's not so much that it's simple concepts versus complex concepts, as much as it is the application of those simple the application of those simple concepts and the application of the greater principles of the law. So we won't turn there, but I'm sure you know that when God came to Solomon and he asked Solomon for whatever Solomon wanted, that he would grant it. And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom, so that he would be able to discern. Not just knowledge, he didn't just want to know everything, he just didn't want to be a wise guy, right? He had the encyclopedia in his brain. But he wanted the discernment so that he would be able to judge the people. And that's what we're talking about here, is the actual application of the principles which we glean out of the scriptures. And I would hazard a guess that in every problem or every situation, in every ecclesia around the world, I would doubt that the issue is actually a lack of understanding or a lack of knowledge. I could not imagine that someone would say, "Oh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to commit adultery." Or, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to steal. Or I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to murder. I would highly doubt that it comes down to just intellectual knowledge. But, of course, in the issues which we all have, every one of us at some point has some issues within us, that it's an issue of application as opposed to just simple knowledge. So it's not just a gaining of knowledge for knowledge's sake, We know knowledge puffs up, right? And as a community, we put a great deal of importance on knowledge, which is good for through our Sunday school to teach the principles. But I think perhaps where we could do better is to encourage the actual application and changing of lifestyles to match with that knowledge which we impart. So the instruction is about exercising, it's about training, it's about developing the discernment to distinguish between good and evil. And it's much easier just to gain knowledge, isn't it? It's easy to be able to answer the questions on the Sunday school night and get all the answers right. But it's much more difficult to actually put that knowledge into practice in our lives. And when no one's watching, when we're alone in our minds, meditating or whatever, to keep our thoughts pure, that's where the real challenge comes in. So until we're able to do that, we're considered as infants in the eyes of God and not mature. So continuing then into chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So what he's saying is not that we leave them as in abandon them, but that these are the foundation, as he says there in verse 1, these are the building blocks, the fundamentals of a development of faith. And these things must be established and they must be there and applied in our lives in order for us to grow, in order for us to mature from milk into the meat of the word. Now let's come over to Colossians chapter 3 as he's talking here about the repentance from dead works, because this is something, again, that I guess this is probably not so unique in our time period. There's always been corruption, moral corruption in the world, or Paul wouldn't have written in Colossians chapter 3 about it. So he gives us two lists, one in verse 5 and one in verse 8. Verse 5 talking about things to be put to death, really, and as it's styled in the King James, mortify, and in verse 8 begins with putting off. So verse 5, mortify therefore in your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So these are the types of things which we need to get rid of completely. This would be fundamental, foundational type of things that we need to get rid of. And in verse 8, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now the challenge is that every single item on these two lists, they're cool in our world today. This is what our entertainment is full of. This is what the music industry, the whole entertainment industry is full of this, of these exact types of things. So we have a world which is telling us, this is good. These are good things. You should be, partaking in all this kind of stuff, all the video games and the violence. And God says, no way. These are the things that we've got to separate from. So I'm not trying to suggest that it's easy in any way, but we've got to understand the reality of the battle that we're facing is that much, if not all, of the media which is available for us to consume today is full of things which God wants us to have nothing to do with. Continuing on back in Hebrews, we don't need to touch on all of these items which would be considered here as the first principles that Paul styles them as, but faith toward God is another one which can be a challenge, specifically in this time, that we put our trust in God for our direction, that we're not relying on the wealth which we've gathered, our RRSPs or our retirement fund. I think maybe some of us have seen how easy that is to just evaporate 5 or 6 years ago, that we're not trusting in our insurance or in the healthcare system that we have, that our faith is in God. And that's maybe another unique thing to our generation. I guess there was always social security built in with the under the law of Moses, but maybe not to the extent that we have today. Who knows? So he continues on in the chapter then to really describe the pitfalls or the dangers of forgetting these first principles in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, we don't have the Holy Spirit, and we haven't tasted as such as in the same way that the people that Paul was writing to in Hebrews have tasted. But we can't just ignore this verse. We can't say, I don't have the Holy Spirit, therefore I can do what I want. I can come and go as much as I like. I can have all the repentance because I don't have the Holy Spirit. This verse does not apply. That's a dangerous position to be in. While it is true that we haven't, as it's styled here, tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, the Holy Spirit, as it's referred to, we still put ourselves in a very precarious position to forsake or to leave these principles which God has left for us. And then continuing in the chapter, all this is wrapped up into a nice little parable for us. And as we get the principle through Scripture that first the natural and then the spiritual, Jeremy's Bible class on Thursday talked about this idea that God has given us very literal physical lessons through creation, not just for the sake of those alone, but that there is a lesson that comes out of it. And that's what we get here with this little parable in verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. So I think it's probably pretty self-explanatory, the parable. The rain falls down from the whole, from the sky and waters all the ground. Some areas bring forth plants which can be eaten, which are good for food, for those who till it or for those who manage that plot of ground. And other areas bring forth thorns and briars or in a greater scale, things that are not useful for food. I think that's a pretty simple thing for us to understand. I think we can all understand that, right? When we go and walk through the forest, there's plenty of things that grow, but we can't really eat a Douglas fir. But there's other areas which grow, you know, say in the Blenkinsop Valley, there's all the produce which they grow there, which is fantastic. So it's not a difficult complex concept for us to understand. Now, if you have a veggie garden at your house, how often do you need to weed it? Well, the answer depends entirely on what you expect to receive from it. If you have a lawn, how often do you need to water it or cut it? If you have a hedge, how often do you need to trim it? Again, the answer is based entirely on what you want to receive out of it. If you don't care, if you don't want any tomatoes or lettuce or whatever, then just leave it. It's fine. You won't get any produce from it. But if you actually want to receive the benefits of having that garden, then it requires effort. You have to pull the weeds out of the garden. You have to give the plants water. You have to take care of it. You have to invest effort or you won't get anything out of it. And that's the spiritual lesson which we can get out of this. If we don't want to mature or we think we're going to mature but we're not prepared to put in the effort to pull the weeds out of our lives, to cut off the things that we talked about in Colossians, then we can't expect to grow. We can't expect to become mature, and we will be forever stuck on the milk of the word and not moving to the meat. And as with a garden, it's not that you wait till 2 weeks before harvest and then, 2 weeks before harvest and then suddenly go and pull all the weeds. It's not going to work that way. It's a steady, meticulous concerted effort. Maybe not massive, but it's something that needs attention all the time. And so it is with our spirituality. We need to be constantly maintaining and developing understanding and the application of the lessons which we learn. And in 2 Peter, we won't turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 2, there is a list of attributes. And who knows what that list is? It starts with knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally love. And he goes on to say that if these things are in us, if these qualities are in us, then we will not be barren or unfruitful. But as Hebrews describes it here in verse 7, that we will receive the blessings of God. And so we'll finish up then with some encouragement, which we also have in this chapter, which is fantastic. Starting in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And this is talking about the little things here. A perfect example would be hall clean. It's a simple, what would appear to be an insignificant thing. But when we come on a Saturday and we give up our time and we serve the ecclesia by tidying up and making things clean, God doesn't forget that. God remembers the effort that we put in. He also remembers if we aren't bothered to do it at all. But it's simple little things like this that the verse here is encouraging us, that God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love. And he remembers the effort that we put in, the little details that we do. He is aware of that, and he remembers. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we think of the patience of Abraham, who was promised that seed, and for 25 years he didn't have it. He didn't get the seed, and over and over he was promised things that were 100% based upon that seed. And he was patient, and he didn't waver in his faith, but believed that God would accomplish what he had said. And we have, of course, Jesus, who for the joy who was set before him, endured the cross. And we can follow his example and fix our minds on Jesus, on the hope of his kingdom, which we pray will be soon upon us. And though we see incredible changes in the world around us, in all our lives, we can have confidence in the steadfastness of the priesthood of Christ, which is styled here in chapter 7, verse 19, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And concerning Jesus, over the page in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, that they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So there was great changes in that time as well. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the utmost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let us dwell upon these things as we pass the emblems from hand to hand.